So if you would, turn with me to Genesis, because I want to take you to the foundation this morning. Because we're gonna break down the image maybe that you thought, so that we can build up the image God has. Because see, sometimes we've misidentified ourselves, and like Tina was saying, we misidentified ourselves because of what some relative said. We misidentified ourselves because of what somebody at work said. We misidentified ourselves because of what some failure in our past said. We got to know who we are. And as we know who we are, it's going to give us the opportunity to overcome. As we know who we are, it's going to give us the opportunity to step in by the Spirit and let the Spirit of God do the ministry in our heart. And it's going to do the ministry not only in you, but because if people will see the difference, it's going to do it through you. Hallelujah. God will do it always through you. Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's go here, and I'll just make it a little brief here. All right. Genesis 1. Verse 20. And then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged creature after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Is it still moving back there, Chris? Is it still moving? Okay. All right. And so God blessed him, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply in all the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And then God said, verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts on the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let me put this in context for you. You know, we've read these things, but we don't quite understand what the Lord is saying sometimes, because what he's saying makes all the difference for who you are. What he's saying is here is he's just demonstrating, he's creating each living creature in its environment. Each living creature in its environment. Okay, the fish of the sea, he's creating an environment, and he's creating the animals, the creatures that would be inhabiting the sea. He's creating the air, the expanses of the air above the earth, and he's creating those creatures that will inhabit, the birds that will inhabit the air. And he's on the living land, on the land, he's creating living creatures that will inhabit the land, because it's where their natural place to dwell is. Now let's go on. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Guess what environment he created you out of and for? Himself. He created you out of an environment that was him, out of the environment that was himself, because he said, "Let man be made in my image. Let man be made in my likeness." It was his desire for you to inhabit this domain of who he is, to be a part of that domain. That shifts everything in our understanding, because our original intent, his original intent, was for us to be with him. His original intent and design was to create us in his likeness, and to create us and to dwell in that domain. He created a domain for every other creature. He created a domain for you, and it's in him. It's in him. This is your design. This is the very foundation of who you are. But see, we began to believe a lie because we know what happens over here in Genesis 3. We'll get there in just a moment. Before I leave here, though, let's look and see what happens. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when here he begins to show you what it's like to live in that domain. What it's like to live in the domain of Him. Maybe we call it the kingdom of God. But it's the domain. See, what the dominion is, a king's domain. And so the domain He created was in Him. Yes. And this domain, out of that, there's an authority that exists that comes out of that domain, and that's to rule over everything else that has already been established. And so whenever we hear something, we got to look and see, can we find an example of this in Jesus? Well, I ask you, in Luke 5, did he not speak to the sea and cause forth a great catch of fish? So he demonstrated dominion over the fish. Multiple times we see him walking upon the waters. I think he's demonstrating dominion over the water. When he spoke to the storm and he said, "Peace, be still," he demonstrated dominion over the air and the sea. See, this is the identity He created in you. This is the identity He created for you to stand and know that in you is the dominion to walk with Him even in these things. See, somewhere we bought a lie. Somewhere somebody told us something that wasn't true. Somebody told us something and we bought into it, and we think less of ourselves than what He created us for. We got to stop thinking less of ourselves and begin to think who we are in Christ. That's not braggadocious. That's confidence. There's a difference. We need to not be braggadocious. We need to be confident with God, what God has said. Confident with who He created us to be and stand in the fullness of it. Hallelujah. See, even Adam and Eve, just flip over to Genesis 3 while we're here. They bought into the lie. I'm going to just make it short here. For God knows, just verse 3. So from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent, here he goes. The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then we see that the woman and the man, don't let the men off the hook. They all buy into this lie. But the lie is different than what we believe. See, because the lie was the fact that you weren't like God in the first place. We always think of the lie as being, as basically believing what the serpent said. No, what the serpent said wasn't even, basically what he's telling them was something that their identity already was. They were already like God. They were already in His image. They were already walking with God in a daily basis. They were having fellowship and interface with Him directly face to face. They were already in the place that they were desiring to be. The lie was that you weren't already there. And so when we stand in it and we go, "Oh, hey, wait a second. Jesus paid an atonement. He paid the atonement for me. And when He paid that place of atonement, that's to restore me to what the devil stole from Adam and Eve. It's to restore me to my identity that the enemy had already stolen." Yes. We don't have to stand in the fear anymore. We can stand in the confidence of what He's already released. He's got an identity for you in Him. There's a power and authority that goes with it. But see, we see in Adam and Eve, see what happened. As soon as they began to believe this lie, then they began to recognize they were separated somehow. Fear shows up. See, when we're no longer about kingdom and we're just about ourselves, fear shows up. Let me say that again, maybe in a little different way, because I didn't get the reaction that I thought I should get. All right, because see, if you're all about you, that's where fear can come in. But if you're about the kingdom, if you're about somebody else, there's no fear in that place. You don't believe me? Get between one of these mamas and their kid. Okay? You're going to see, you're going to learn what fear ain't and what fear is. Get between a mama bear and her cubs, and you're going to see what about fear, okay? because she is not going to back down. Some of these mamas in here ain't going to back down if you've been trying to mess with their kid, okay? That got the effect that I was looking for. Thank you. Hallelujah. Because we have to understand the purpose that God has put in us. And when we understand the purpose, we can walk in the power. If we understand the purpose, we can walk in the power, and we no longer have to subject ourselves to the fear. Hallelujah. See, when this fear showed up, then what was next? Shame. Shame came in. They began to know that they were naked, and they began to fear God in an unhealthy way. See, there's a fear of God that's a healthy thing. It's an awe and a respect for who He is and what He is, and that He's so much bigger than we are. Then that's a healthy thing. But there's a fear. If there's a fear that causes separation, that's unhealthy. And it's not God's plan. See, when there's a fear that comes in that's separating you from God, other things come with it. Shame comes with it. And when shame comes with it, shame begins to prophesy who you are and what you can be. Jesus. When I was molested at 15, shame came in. There was fear involved, fear that I would ever be discovered, that it would ever be discovered, and shame began to operate in my life. And because of fear and shame, what I began to do then was overcompensate on the other thing, on the other side, and do things to prove that I wasn't all that shame was trying to tell me I was. See, I was trying to step out of an identity that somebody tried to put on me. But I didn't understand how to do it by the Spirit. I just did this like, number one, I'm going to hide that never happened. Number two, I'm going to prove I'm such a man that nobody can deny it. And I'll tell you what, I put myself in a lot of hurt. I did a lot of stupid things as a result of what fear and shame were trying to say in my life. God has a place where you no longer have to respond to those things, because what was and what has happened, that's in the past. And He said, I'm going to be the one who's already overcome. When you're with me, I'm the overcomer, and it's already done. Today, I don't have to fear those things. Today, I don't have to respond and act out of a character that's not mine, out of an integrity that's not mine. I can just respond to what God has said we can do. Hallelujah. Does that make it real for you? Hallelujah. Because see, God is looking to deal with us out of an identity that He sets for us. All those things began to be. Remember we read in Hebrews, just go with me. Hebrews 10. Let me just do a real quick reminder over here in Hebrews 10, because we just kind of hit this really fast the other day. But when I understand my identity, I understand what is me and what is not me. There's Mr. Carlos. We're using your word today, buddy. Hebrews 10. Remember over here in verse, well, let's just read 1 and 2. For the law of, since it's only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, wouldn't they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. See, what this is saying is the law could never perfect you. It can never actually change you. It can only point out your fault. So in other words, the law came, and all the purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster, as it says in Galatians, to teach you of your need for a Savior. But the need for a Savior wasn't the Savior. The law was perfect and good, and it was holy, and it was just. But it also set you in a place where you had a continual reminder of your sin. So when we stay under the law, what is he? See, this is in Hebrews. He's trying to keep people from going back under the law. He's speaking, or maybe even she is speaking to people who were trying to go under the law. But see, what is being established here is that no matter how much the pressure is, there's benefit here to staying with Christ. Because the law has ceased to exist. There's nothing to go back to. And so for those who are trying to stay under the law, what that looks like is performance. So when we stay in a performance mentality, we're actually positioning ourselves under the law. Why? Because in a performance mentality, there's always a reminder that whatever you've done is not good enough. Whatever you did, it means, in other words, and there's a place where we can do good and righteous acts out of an abundance of our heart towards another, out of the abundance of our heart towards a situation. But sometimes we're doing those things to try to prove to ourselves that we're good, just like I was trying to prove to myself that I was a man with all those stupid acts. I mean, some really stupid acts. So when you understand that those things, when you understand that you no longer have to prove, you can just stand. I didn't have to. Yeah, thank you for that little light applause. Hallelujah. I don't need it, but I enjoy it, okay? Yeah, I didn't have to go and hang my car up on two wheels and going around just driving it up on two wheels just because I could, just to show that I could do these things. It was stupid. I didn't have to put my car in the ditch on senior skip day. My mom's not here, I can say this. Hallelujah. On senior skip day, I didn't have to put my car in the ditch because I was sliding around and just proving that I could do all these things with my car on a wet road, which suddenly wasn't wet. So, I mean, it was stupid. There's all these things that we do that came out of a wrong identity because that wasn't the identity Christ had set for me. When we begin to stand with Him, we can begin to recognize, who we're not. When we recognize who we're not, that sets us free also to recognize who we are. And so the more we understand about who we are, the more we can understand who we're not. What he's saying here is the law can never tell you, it could separate you out and show you what you're not supposed to be doing, but it can never change who you were. The law could only let you see who you're not supposed to be, but give you no solution to get where you're supposed to go. So then we come. We come down to verse 9, and he said, and every verse in here can be preached along this line. He said, "Behold, I've come to do thy will." This is Jesus. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. This is the Father's will. The Father made that sacrifice. That sacrifice was made. That atonement was paid. It's done. Because the Father willed it. And we came along and agreed with it. You know, what happens with our Christianity, what happens in your faith, it's just like when you go to the store. There are thousands of products that are made available to you in a store. Which ones you take home with you is up to you. And what you do with it when it gets home, that bread can go and it can be sit on the shelf and it can go bad and you have to throw it out. Or you can use it to its maximum benefit. It's up to you. It's the same way with our faith. It's the same way with our sanctification. The sanctification's already been done. We just have to claim it and begin to hold it and begin to use it until it's there is no consuming of it. It's just use it until it's full. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So every Hebrews 10, for those who just walked in, for Hebrews 10... verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering, offering after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Be having offered, or lateness, or anything else, but he having offered one sacrifice for sin, for all time, sat down at the right hand, waiting from that time until onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's perfected for all time every one of us. Everyone who chooses to grab a hold of the product he's put on the table. Everyone who chooses to grab a hold of the righteousness he established. He's choosing, he said, you know, we already read in Genesis where he established us for a domain that was him, that he is the domain he established us for. He establishes out of a desire for us to be with him, and now he says he's already sanctified you and made it possible. Verse 19. Verse 17, let's not forget that one. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you remember your sin? Come on. Let me look at each one of you. I know some of you. Yeah, you just keep looking over there, white boy. Okay. I remember. Yeah, we all remember. Yeah, you remember his sin? Yeah. Look at him. Hallelujah. Okay. Their sins, your sins, he remembers no more. He established it. He established it, not us. It's his desire. Because he wants you to not have a consciousness of those things. He wants us not to be focused on that, but to be focused on him. Because if we're focused on him, we'll draw near. If we're focused on him, we'll come into his place. If we're focused on him, we'll come into the place where he can actually minister to those things in our heart. If we're standing on the outside of the court, how much ministry do you get? But if you come in, step into the court. When we step in with him, we can receive the fullness of the ministry he has for us. I can tell you some of the most incredible intimate times when God just opened up an encounter for me, and out of that moment of encounter, I was able to just step right directly in front of him without fear. You see, fear comes from that separation. But when there's no separation, there's no fear. See, for whatever reason, Adam and Eve, as soon as they felt that separation, they backed up and they stayed in the place of shame and the place of fear and a place of unworthiness. All those things are not who you are created to be. All those things were not who he created us to be in the garden. So when we step back to those things, that's a wrong identity. He wants us to stay in the place of being with him. It doesn't matter what you do, what somebody else did. We got to stop letting the actions of another tell us who we are. Sometimes somebody has hurt us or defined us with their action, and we allow it to get in our heart. But I guarantee you, when somebody's acting offensive to you, it doesn't change the Christ in you. When you make decisions that are offensive to you, it still doesn't change the Christ in you. It has never changed. The Christ in you did not change because you did that stupid thing that you knew you shouldn't do. I didn't look at anybody in particular, Cody. Yeah, quit looking at me. Because see, if we begin to identify with that thing, it's still the wrong identity. God has set his identity. His identity is with him. most of what we practice as religion comes from a broken identity. Most of what we practice as religion comes from a law, a performance mentality where we're trying to earn our way to get to have a little peek of the Father someday. Just a little peek. Don't dare pull back the veil. Don't dare look in past the veil. Why? Because all you're allowed is a little peek because you haven't been good enough yet. No, that's not, that's all junk. Bought into the lie. Same as Adam and Eve. You know what? You're already made in His image. You're already made in His image. He hasn't changed His plan. He hasn't changed His determination. He always said, your sins I remember no more. So what are you doing with them? What are you doing with it? Verse 19, since therefore the brethren have confidence to... Man, I'm spitting all over everything. Chris, make sure to wipe all this down, please. That's why Carla, way to go. I don't remember. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated through the veil, that is His flesh. You don't have to pull it back. He did. He already pulled it back. He already pulled it back. There's no undoing it. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To be free of an evil conscience. You are free of an evil conscience. Celebrate that with me. Just say it with me. I'm free of an evil conscience. I no longer have to believe the identity set by an evil conscience. Those things aren't me. All the shame, not me. The unworthiness, not me. The anger, not me. The fear, not me. The addiction, not me. The poverty, it's not me. All those things are identities that someone else tried to put on you, but it's not who God said you are. It's not who God's declared you to be, Tracy. It's not anybody. It's God already has created in you an identity that's in Him. All we have to do is recognize when something begins to stir up, it ain't me. You know, I started to get frustrated the other day, and I was like, oops, wait a second, not me. I don't have to go there. I want to go there, but that ain't me. It ain't me. See, that's what He was telling you in Romans 8. See, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. That means anything that leads to death, anything that leads to sin, it ain't me. If I understand who He created me to be, if I understand that He created me to stand front and center with Him, then I'd understand what it means to be me. And anything else, it's not me. If something's keeping me from being engaging in who He said I am, it's not me. This week, I want you to set those things that are not you apart. It's a place for restoration through separation. Restoration through separation. Restoration to the true identity that He created for you. Through a place of separating ourselves from the things that He didn't call you. I don't have to walk in the fear of homosexuality. I don't have to walk in the anger that used to stir me. I don't have to identify myself with the things that came out of my family tree. I don't have to identify and speak and let what somebody said to me control me. Somebody said something offensive. It didn't change who Christ is in me. I guess, you know what? You can change your life by recognizing whatever somebody said, if you make it not personal to you. If I understand that it's not personal, that it came out of their distress and out of their hurt and out of their pain, it ain't about me. It may have been feeling really personal. Sometimes it was really directed at me. But if it's coming out of their pain, it ain't me. So that sets me free. It sets me free to intercede for them, intercessors. Now when we stand in that place, I can guarantee you won't find a more powerful place than to stand in intercession for somebody who just hurt you. Intercede for wherever that pain came from, because I can tell you within minutes things are happening in the Spirit. It's immediately things are happening in the Spirit. Why? Because you're standing in the identity God created you in instead of what the enemy was trying to tell you. Hallelujah. Ho, ho. Hey. All right. All right. I need to wind this up. I don't want to talk, but I need to wind this up. So, this week, know that you're loved because we love you. Know that you're valued because we value you. And because your Heavenly Father has already forgotten and forgiven your sin. So don't walk in the consciousness of it anymore. If you find it arising, because it takes us a while. Remember last week you were talking about we're separating ourselves from the familiar. This is what we're talking about here. If something familiar starts rising up, go, not me. And you know what? When you do that a few times, you'll come in alignment with God's plan. Glory. God bless you. You got something you want to say. Come on.
Real quick here. This week, let this be a week of challenge for your identity breakthrough. The enemy was drawn to Adam and Eve because of the light, because of the glory, because of what they stood in, because of the pureness, the righteousness, the power they had, the wisdom, and how close to God they were. He was drawn to it. And just by a few questions, he tricked them of their identity. In less than 1 minute, they were changed. They had lost it. Let this be the week that you break through. That you get it back. It don't take 5 years. It takes minutes. It takes seconds. I feel a breakthrough of identity this week. Because when he's ministering just this word right here, that's what the Lord was showing me about myself. The layers got to come off. Everything I bought into got to come off. And this identity is so powerful that I often felt like I can't go into that because it's too much. But that's who he has created us to be. Too much. So this week, don't nobody need to lay hands on you. Don't nobody need to prophesy. You're being prophesied to right now. Get your identity back in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I decree an anointing to come for all of us this morning. I decree during the week there's going to be a troubling of God's waters, and the rivers are going to be flowing all around us. And that identity is going to approach. Your identity is approaching you now, says the Lord. Your true identity is approaching you now. It is coming into an existence of a reality of who you are. And that lie, that was bought, is being destroyed in Jesus' name. And every person up under the sound of my voice is getting ready to walk in the newness of what God has said before the beginning of time, in Jesus' mighty name.